Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
There is great significance in the Word of God for those that are willing to be seekers. If you're willing to be a truth seeker, even something that sounds random and odd, if you'll find it out, if you'll seek it out, if you'll search it out, you will find the truth in it.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicott, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's Infusion of the Truth.
And with that, we are off. I want to say welcome, truth seekers. Welcome to Truth Infusion. This is the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. I'm excited that we have the opportunity to do this today. And let me say this. This is my privilege. It is my honor. I cannot express to you how excited I am about the concept of being able to come to you wherever you are, whether you're in the vehicle, on the radio, listening over your computer or iPhone or some other streaming device, and be able to come to you with the Word of God as a messenger for God. I want to tell you something. I'm sitting here in the Truth Infusion Studios right now, and sitting in the studio that God has provided, speaking into a microphone and through equipment that God has provided. In just a few minutes, we'll begin to share with you a word that God Himself put in my heart. Look, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am the most least important part of this equation. I'm the least important part of this equation. What we've got here is the opportunity to hear from God Himself through the effectual ministry of the Holy Spirit and to hear the truth of the Word. And when I say that I'm the least likely candidate for this or the least important part, I'm not just saying that because it sounds good. David Markham is not important to this. What you need is not Dave. You don't need me. You don't need David Markham. What you need is truth. You need the Word of God. And that's what we're going to ask for today. Heavenly Father, I pray, I ask that you would take these next 30 minutes. Make them your own, Lord. Use me as a mouthpiece if you so choose to do that. But God, don't let me be in the way of anyone receiving your word. And let it not be my word. God, we need your word, your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, I want to start today a teaching. I don't know how long this will last. I highly doubt that I'll get through all of it today. But I want to start a teaching that God surprised me with as I was just studying myself, reading one day through the book of Ruth, and God began to take me on a bit of a journey from scripture to scripture and place to place throughout the Word of God and began to tie together a pretty neat thread through the Word with a particular theme that we'll make known here in a few minutes. And the lesson that God brought out of it really changed the way I looked at a lot of things. And I will just tell you that God does that sometimes. He just surprises me with the message in the Word that I wasn't looking for, wasn't expecting. And whenever those type words come into your heart and your life, truth seeker, when the Holy Spirit takes you and surprises you with revelation so that it can only have come from Him, you weren't looking for it, you weren't expecting it, but it just, bam, it just blows up in your heart and in your soul and your spirit just comes alive with the rhema word of God. Then you can only give glory to God because obviously you didn't come up with that. Now, I'm not saying I came up with this today. I'm sure other people and preachers have spoken this word, but it was new to me that day, and I have preached this several times, and in fact, this morning I was able to go out and meet with a group of guys And this is what God put on my heart to bring to them. So as I went into the radio studio today to do this, this is what I'm bringing with me. And this is God's word for you. But as I said a second ago, it originated from the book of Ruth. Now, I was just reading through Ruth. If you have not done that, if you aren't familiar with the book of Ruth and you have not read through it, it's only four chapters, very short book, but a lot of really amazing things take place there. But as I was reading through, God brought me to one particular verse in the last chapter of Ruth. And when I read the verse, it just kind of stopped me. It kind of seemed like it came out of nowhere and it caught my attention, not because I got some grand revelation out of it to begin with, but this verse caught me like, where did that come from? Where in the world did that come from? And as I began to study that, what God opened up to me was just, it was life-changing. It was one of those deals that just really changed the way I looked at some things in the Word. And that's what I want to do to you, for you today, rather. But to do that, I want to get you where I was in the book of Ruth. Now, I don't have time to read four chapters to you, and you don't want to hear that. Let me tell you, in summary, the book of Ruth up until the point of the verse in chapter 4 that I want us to read, so you can see where this verse sits within the story of this great book of Ruth that speaks to us on the theme of the kinsman redeemer. So let's talk about it for a moment. A man named Elimelech, that's an interesting word in itself, that name, Elimelech and his wife Naomi, they had two sons, and they were from the Holy Land, from the Promised Land, from Judea, and a famine had come to the land. People were struggling for food. The crops were not coming in. The fields were failing. There was famine in the land. So Elimelech sold his land, which evidently was quite a bit, sold his possessions there in order to afford to be able to move his family to a place where they could eat. And so he reckoned that the best thing for them to do was to go to Moab, which was a bordering nation there. And so that's what he did. He sold his things. They moved to Moab. We don't have a lot of information about the happenings that I'm about to tell you, but sometime after the move, after they had gotten there, Elimelech died. We don't know why. But suddenly, Naomi was without her husband. The boys were without their father. And it was a great loss. Great knock to the family, obviously. But they were able to make it through because Naomi had two adult sons to care for her. Needless to say, as time went on, the two boys got married. They married two Moabite women. Now, the first one that was married into the family was a lady named Orpah. One of the boys married Orpah. And then soon after that, the other one married a lady named Ruth, in whom this book is named after, this book of the Bible. So here is Naomi. She's in Moab with her two married sons. The boys are taking care of their new brides. They're taking care of their widowed mother. The next thing we know in the story is that the two boys, for reasons we're not told, they die. So now here we have Naomi, two daughter-in-laws that live in her home, and these ladies are all now destitute because the life and times back then, the culture and the way things operated, if you were a woman that was without a man to care for you, and that was often the husband or the eldest son, culturally, that's the way they operated, their custom was. If you didn't have that, then you were more or less destitute because women of that day, they could not own land, they could not hold down a job, they could not provide for themselves, they didn't have a voice in the public square. Their husband spoke for them. If they were brought to trial, their testimony wasn't even recognized in court if they were a woman. That's just how it was back then, and that was overcome by having a husband that provided. Okay? Well, suddenly Naomi finds herself without that. She doesn't have Elimelech. She doesn't have her boys. Neither do her daughter-in-laws. And they are three women that are together, and they are destitute in the land of Moab. They don't even have family around them to help them at all. So here's what Naomi does. Naomi tells Ruth and Orpah, go back home to your fathers. Go back to where you can take care, be taken care of. I can't even provide you sons to, when they become of age, to take care of you. This is a bad situation for all of us. Go back where you can be cared for. And that's exactly what Orpah does. Ruth, on the other hand, makes a different decision. She decides that she is going to stay with Naomi, even though that means that she will live in destitution with her. She makes that decision, I believe, led by God. And that's where we get this awesome word from Ruth to Naomi that says, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. And she just commits herself, even in the face of being just about homeless, she commits herself to Naomi. And so there they are in Moab, living together that way. Now, word comes to Moab. Word comes to Naomi that God is feeding his children again in Judah. And there's bread has returned to the promised land. And so Naomi makes the decision, we're going to go back home. They're going to go back home because at least there, with food and with the famine being over, they at least have family and the possibility of help. So they go back. Now, there was a law, several laws in the law of Moses that provided for those that could not provide for themselves. And one of those was the idea or the concept in the law that those that were homeless or those that were hungry could glean, the word is glean, from the fields of Israel. So when the harvesters were harvesting in the wheat or the barley, if a head of wheat or a head of barley fell to the ground, they would leave that on the ground for the homeless and the hungry to come behind them and collect those things. It was enough that they could eat for the day. It wasn't enough for them to live on and trade on and make a living on, but at least they would not go hungry. And God provided for them that way. And that's what Naomi knew. Naomi told Ruth, these fields, these particular fields, belong to a relative of mine. Go to those fields and glean those fields, and at least we will eat. So that's what Ruth does. And she goes into the fields, and she begins to glean behind the harvesters and the reapers. Well, the owner of the fields shows up one day. And the owner of the fields is a man named Boaz, which is a really cool name to me. I love the name Boaz. I want to have a large dog one day, and I want to name him Boaz. That sounds like a big, strong dog. This is a man that is in the family of Naomi, but he's also a man of God. And Boaz sees Ruth, and Boaz asks his workers, who is this Moabite woman? And they explain to him, this is Ruth. She is the daughter-in-law of Naomi, your kin, and they've come back from Moab, and she has connected herself to Naomi and joined Naomi even in destitution. Well, Boaz thought that was wonderful. What a wonderful lady this must be. And plus, he thought she was a little good-looking too. And so Boaz tells his workers, here's what I want you to do. I want you to collect enough grain that she can carry and send her home with it. So he blesses Ruth and Naomi with this gift. Let me make this story short. Needless to say, through this interaction and some other opportunities that they spend some time together, Boaz falls in love with Ruth, and Boaz wants to marry Ruth. Boaz also wants to take care of Naomi. And he basically tells Ruth, you're not going to go without, because I'm going to marry you and take care of you and Naomi, or the kinsman redeemer will do that. Now, who was the kinsman redeemer? Kinsman redeemer was a person that was set aside in the law of Moses to take care of the widow of your next of kin. So if your brother dies, and your brother has a wife, and your brother has daughters or young sons, if you were the next of kin, the brother of your dead brother, then you had the right and the privilege given to you by the law to become the kinsman redeemer. You could go and redeem that widow or those children from destitution, and you could put them back in a place of good standing by taking the place of your dead brother. It was a way God provided for the widow in the law. Boaz was not the kinsman redeemer for Naomi, for Ruth, because there was another man who was a closer kin to Naomi than Boaz was. So even though he wanted to take care of them, this other man had the right, He had first shot at the honor of being able to do that. It wasn't a drudgery. It was an honor for them to take up the name of their dead brother and take care of the family. So here's what Boaz tells Ruth. Either I will take care of you or the kinsman redeemer will, because if he chooses not to do it, I will do it for you. You're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. But Boaz doesn't want the kinsman redeemer to do it. God has placed it on his heart to marry Ruth and to take care of Naomi. So here's what he has to do. He's got to have a meeting with this guy. He's got to talk to this guy and say, do you want to do this? If not, I do. Okay, are you with me? So Boaz talks to the kinsman redeemer. We're not given his name, but it is the brother of Elimelech. He talks with him. He says, do you want to marry Ruth? And to the utter chagrin of Boaz, the man says, yes. And Boaz says, well, basically that's your right then, but hey, in order to do that, you also have to buy back all of Elimelech's land and redeem all of that back to Naomi. And the guy says, oh, well, in that case, never mind, you can do it. So that was awesome for Boaz because he wanted to do it. And they shake hands on it, but basically in order to make it a legal and official transfer of rights from the kinsman redeemer to Boaz, making Boaz that kinsman redeemer, there was a ceremony that had to take place. Now that I've said all that for the last 10 minutes, we can get to the verse in Ruth chapter 4 that when I heard it, made me stop and say, what? Where did that come from? So what I want to do is read to you from Ruth chapter 4 in verse 7, and then I want to take you on the same journey God took me on and revealed some great things to me. This teaching I've entitled, No Shoes Allowed. No Shoes Allowed. But it started with this verse, Ruth 4, verse 7. Here's what it says. Now this was the custom, very important, the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Verse 8. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. Speaking about all of Naomi's land that she lost when Elimelech sold it and died. Buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. When I read this sandal business, I was with it. I was in the story. I was being reminded of the beauty of the kinsman redeemer and seeing this Boaz take this move to take care of Naomi and marry Ruth. And I was recognizing that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer and he's the one that bought us back from sin and destruction. And I'm seeing all this. And then I get to verse 7 and it starts talking about this sandal thing. And I stopped and I thought, well, what in the world? Where did that come from? That's strange doings to us. And then especially when I noticed that this was the custom. That's what that verse says. Now, this was the custom in Israel. And you and I know what that means. We have customs within our culture. And those in the culture know what the custom is, what it stands for, what it's all about. We recognize it. We're familiar with it. And it may be strange to the next culture down the road, but within our subgroup, our culture, those customs ring true. We know what they are. This verse tells us that this sandal thing, giving my sandal to the other guy, was the custom in Israel. And I look at that and I think, what an oddball custom. Where in the world could that have come from, right? Why would that be? Why? I mean, we shake hands, you know, in America in 2014. We may sign a contract. We may go through all kinds of other customs here today. But what we don't do is I take off my dirty shoe and hand it to you and act like I've just done something good for you. Okay, this is what threw me off. And I thought, what an odd thing. And then as I was looking in the margins of my Bible there on the page that Ruth chapter 4 is in, I saw a reference to another scripture. And the reference was to Deuteronomy chapter 25. So here God begins to take me on a journey, and I want you to follow me to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Because obviously when I saw it was Deuteronomy, I thought, oh, maybe this is more than just custom. Deuteronomy is the law of God. Maybe this is law. I turned to Deuteronomy 25 and listen to what verse 7 says. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, okay, immediately recognize the book of Ruth in this, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother, which in Ruth, we would call that the kinsman redeemer's duty. Verse 8, then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him, but if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife, the widow, shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot. Watch this. Spit in his face and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house who has his sandal removed. Okay. I read that and I thought, this is not just custom, this is law. Okay, Deuteronomy was written before the book of Ruth. Moses wrote Deuteronomy. The Spirit of God is giving Moses direction and he's writing out the law. And he writes this, for the man who will not take his right, his honor, his privilege to take care of his dead relative's widow and perhaps children, if that takes place, for whatever reason, he decides to say no. And you know, maybe this guy knows this lady and he's thinking, she is crazy. She gave my brother the hardest time. You know, she burns everything she cooks. I don't know what he's thinking, but he doesn't want her. Then this lady goes through all of this procedure, spitting in his face, taking the sandal, renames him the house who had his sandal removed. In the book of Ruth, Naomi doesn't have to go through all that because even though the next of kin decided he didn't want to do it, Boaz stepped up and said, I do. I do want to do that. So these procedures didn't have to take place. But the point I want to make to you is this. This was initiated by God. The removal of the sandal, giving it over. And by the time that that Ruth comes around, the book of Ruth was written, it has become the custom. The custom in the land was to show this. Now, I said all that to get us to this place. What is the point of the sandal ceremony? Now, I don't know if you're following me yet, but here's where God began to open up my eyes to some things as I began to consider this. Ruth chapter 4, verse 7 said, this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the confirmation in Israel. Obviously, the sandal thing is strange to us in 2014, but it had one major purpose in the Old Testament times and in the New Testament times. I'm going to show you before we finish teaching about this. This sandal thing is all throughout the Word. Even now, some of you may be thinking of places in the Word where a sandal comes into play. But these proceedings, this sandal ceremony, had one major purpose. It made public in the eyes of the elders of the city and those that were watching, it made public a person's personal decision, a heart decision, an internal decision to take what was their right and turn that right over to another person. Maybe it was the right to land. Maybe it was the right to take care of your dead brother's wife. If at any time you were relinquishing what was yours by law and officially to someone else, they recognize that through the exchanging of the sandals. So they made public a person's decision to relinquish their legal rights. And in this case, it was a legal right to honor their family by caring for the widowed family. In effect, what this does is that person is saying, I'm not willing to do it, you do it. And that's exactly what Boaz was hoping for, right? It's exactly what he was hoping for. In order that for him to be able to marry Ruth and take care of Naomi and buy back all of Naomi's land, set her back up to have a place of honor in the public eye, he needed the next of kin to relinquish his rights. And that's what happened. Even so, it's still strange to me to think about this sandal exchanging business. And it may be kind of random. It struck me as random when I was reading through the book of Ruth. But here's the point I want to make as we're beginning to draw to a close today. There is nothing random or unnecessary in the Word of God. And as strange as any portion of Scripture may appear to us on the surface, I promise you, there is great significance in the Word of God for those that are willing to be seekers. If you're willing to be a truth seeker, even something that sounds random and odd, if you'll find it out, if you'll seek it out, if you'll search it out, you will find the truth in it. This sandal business may seem almost silly to us, but let's let the Word of God interpret the Word of God. You don't need my interpretation. What does the Word say about this sandal stuff? Let's see what God has to say about it. Because we may find that this sandal trading ceremony makes perfect sense. As a matter of fact, truth seeker, we may find that this sandal business changes our lives. That's what I'm praying that God will do for us in the next few shows. I've set all this up this week. You come back next week because we're going to take the Word of God and this sandal thing, and I'm going to show you how God has weaved it throughout the Word, and I'm going to apply it to you. No shoes allowed. You come on back next week, and until then, you keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's Word of Truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.